Let's pray together. Father, to you and to you alone be all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, we gather here this morning for one reason, and that is to worship you, to adore you. And Father, we do that now by turning to your word. Father, give us ears to hear your word. Speak to us, Father. Penetrate our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. We are your people. We are here for you. Do your will among us. Father, we thank you for the joy that we do have, that the joy of our salvation comes from you. There is no one else, there is nothing else that brings such satisfaction and hope and joy as our Savior. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done on our behalf. Father, I pray this morning that we will see Jesus more clearly, that we will see his glory and we will yearn to be with him, to yearn to know more about him, Father, that our love for him will grow, that we will be united as one people through the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, we will see what you have given to us, all that we have. Everything that you've promised is given through your Son, Jesus. And may we see that this morning. Father, I pray that as we move forward, that you will be honored all throughout this church. Every ministry, every relationship, every conversation that we have will bring you honor and glory. Father, we pray for other churches in our community, that other pastors who are preaching your word, that they will be faithful to the text this morning, that you will give them words to say to your people, that your people will be encouraged, that those who don't know you, who are lost, who are searching, Father, that they will find their hope in Christ this morning. Father, I pray that you will do your work around the world, especially among the Rajput people of India. Over 42 million people lost. Father, they have not heard of the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Father, send workers, send people who can talk to the tribal leaders, who will tell the good news of Jesus Christ, Father. I pray that you will save many of the Rajput people, that you will build your church among them, that the Rajput people will experience the gospel and praise your holy name. Father, we lift up again Colin Rieger in Buckhannon, West Virginia, of Grace Church Buckhannon. Father, I pray for that young church that they will be united in your word, that you will strengthen them, that you will grow them in number, that you'll bring more gospel-minded, Christ-centered believers to partner with them to share the good news of Jesus. And Father, do that now here. I pray that you will bring people here who will honor you, who will help us to share the gospel. But Father, first this morning, we ask only for you, that you will be in our midst as your word is preached. Be with us and guide us. May you be glorified, Father. Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. There are extra Bibles on the back counter if you need one. And feel free to grab one of those. It's important for you to follow along in the text so that you can see for yourself what God says in His Word. In our text this morning, Paul is essentially giving us two choices for our ministry here at Redeemer. The choices focus on different things and they have different results. The choices are there's man's way of doing ministry and there's God's way. Man's way uses the world's wisdom and man's power to put together an entire ministry that's focused on that kind of wisdom, and it will have one set of results with man's efforts. God's way bases ministry on God's wisdom, and the results are produced by His power. People can do things based on what they think and based on their abilities, or they can do things based on what God has said and what He promises to do. Two choices. The choice that a church makes and how it approaches ministry determines how it will ultimately glorify. Will man's wisdom and power be exalted, or will God's wisdom, His power, be glorified? Man's way seems right, the scripture says. There may be what seems to be immediate results doing it man's way, but in the end, scripture says, it leads to death. It doesn't last. It cannot save. It does not honor God. Man's way leaves a church empty and dissatisfied. So as a church, when we consider our ministry here at Redeemer, we need to be careful to ensure that we're doing ministry God's way. The Corinthians have focused on man's way. They've been wrapped up in their own pride and boasting of their own way of doing things. This has caused division among them, and Paul is turning their attention back to God's way. Paul's been reminding them that their faith is a result of God's wisdom and His power. They've become a people of God because of His work in their lives. In their church, their ministry should reflect that. God's way is not like man's way. Man's way puffs a person up. God's way humbles a person. Man's way is focused on what people see. God's way is focused on what people believe. Man's way looks at the immediate and continually reacts to people's interest. God's way points to eternity and has a plan that will last. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, to see that since faith is rooted in God's power and wisdom, our ministry should happen only by God's power and wisdom. Beginning in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May God give us eyes to see Him in His Word this morning and a heart to love Him more deeply and supremely in our lives. If you'll remember, Paul is addressing one of the problems in the Corinthian church that he's heard about. They've split into different groups, and their pride has puffed them up into thinking that they have some kind of special insight that the others don't in the church. They're boasting that their brothers and sisters don't have that spiritual insight, that they somehow have gotten it wrong and they have gotten it right. Some say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ even. They have become arrogant and prideful, elevating themselves above others. So much so that there's really no difference inside of the church with the culture outside of the church, out in Corinth. There's not a reflection of those who are thankful for God's saving grace. And Paul is concerned for them. So Paul's been addressing their pride and reminding them of how they're saved and how the church began. The humble beginnings when they heard the gospel message that their salvation is in Christ alone, not in their wisdom, and not by any source or strength in this world. The miraculous transformation of God taking unbelievers and turning them into believers is God's doing and not their own. The only things the Christians can take pride in is that God's grace is real and that it lasts. That is what we boast in. And these believers are brought into fellowship with his Son. And the church is forever dependent on that relationship with Christ. This morning's text is the third part in Paul's explanation of God's power and wisdom being the only means of the gospel having any effect. We cannot take any credit. We should not and we cannot puff ourselves up in any way. God has established only one way for anyone to be saved, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And that kills our pride. That annihilates any boasting that we may want to do. And it increases our joy because our salvation rests not in us, but in God's wisdom and in his power. It doesn't rest in our leaders. It doesn't rest in our method. It doesn't rest in ourselves. It rests in an almighty God who has wisdom and ultimate power. And because our salvation rests in God's wisdom and his power, our ministry should then go forth in God's wisdom and power. It's God who gives his power and grace for anyone to come to a saving relationship with his Son. Paul has emphasized this in three passages now. First, in chapter 1, 18 through 25, we read it this morning, Paul spoke of how the message of the cross reveals God's power and wisdom. He considered those who reject the gospel message and concluded that God has to save sinners. And he does it through the gospel being proclaimed. The power and wisdom of God are demonstrated through the proclamation of the message of the cross. Last week, in verses 26 through 31, Paul looked at those who accept the gospel message, and he showed us that God's power and wisdom are revealed through God saving people into relationship with his Son. He comes to us. He gives us grace. He gives us new eyes to see him. He gives us a new heart to love him. And he gives us the desire to follow him. We are completely dependent on God to be saved. The great news of the gospel is God pardoning those who repent of their sin, and God brings them into relationship with himself. And that happens through Christ's work on the cross. We cannot do this on our own. We don't want to do this on our own. But for those who repent of their sin, God moves that sin out of the way and brings them to himself into a relationship where he is the goal of salvation. The forgiveness of sin is a means to get that sin out of the way and bring us to Christ forever into this eternal relationship. God gets the glory this way, and we get him as our love and our deepest satisfaction, our deepest desires being fulfilled in Christ. Today, chapter 2, 1 through 5, tells us since genuine faith rests in God's power and wisdom, our church should minister only by God's power and wisdom. So the first argument, if you will, the first time that Paul is bringing this up, it was about the message. Last week, it was about the people. And today, it's about the ministry. As a young church, we have decisions to make. What kind of church will we be? How will growth occur? What will we do to bring people into God's kingdom? Some churches believe that God's way is the only way, in theory only. But in practice, they adopt ideas and concepts and strategies that are used in other endeavors. They look outside of the scriptures, outside of what God has said, to the wisdom of the world. These churches want to grow their church, and they're willing to go beyond God's design for growing his kingdom. There's one growth strategy for church that looks at the physical aspects of life and hones in on what will attract more people and grow its membership. I'm going to call this strategy the carnal essentials for growth. And I'm going to contrast that with God's essentials for glory. So we have on one side carnal essentials for growth, those physical aspects that we must have, the world says, for growth, with God's essentials for glory. Glory in Him growing His church, Him growing His kingdom. The carnal essentials for growth says use fancy, eloquent words. God's essentials for glory says use plain speech. Carnal essentials for growth says demonstrate your elevated knowledge. You have something special or something that they don't have. God says proclaim the simple message of the cross. Carnal essentials say it's the working of human ingenuity. Be creative. God says allow His Holy Spirit to work. Carnal essentials say, do some kind of physical appeal. Entice the senses of people. God says, be physically unimpressive. Penetrate the heart. One is on the surface. One gets to the essence of who someone is. The carnal essentials for growth, what the world looks at to grow something, it's personality driven. It's done with human power. It's done with our effort. God's essentials for glory are spiritually driven by the power of God. It's the world's wisdom with a Christian label, in other words. Or it's God's wisdom with a scriptural label. What are we going to follow? The world's wisdom or God's wisdom? Some may hear this and ask, is growth an enemy? Is that what I'm saying here? Growth is an enemy in the church if we're going to grow an organization or if we're going to grow a brand or if we're going to grow anything else other than repentant sinners who are dependent on the Son of God. We want to grow repentant sinners who love Christ, who depend on Christ, and who desire His grace and His mercy. And we come together to proclaim those excellencies of Christ. Now, I get this comparison between the carnal essentials for growth and God's essentials for glory. And from verses 1 and 2, please look with me again at verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Here, Paul is setting this opposition between the gospel or the testimony of God and lofty speech and worldly wisdom. God's essentials for His glory are carnal essentials for growth. They don't belong together. He's setting them up on opposite sides. They have two different aims. They have two different goals. Instead, Paul says in verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went to the Corinthians to reveal the testimony of God. Some manuscripts say to reveal the mystery or the secret of God, which is Christ crucified for sinners so that they will repent of their sin and be brought to God forever. Paul did not go to the Corinthians to gain a following. He did not use eloquent speech to impress people or draw attention to himself. He didn't do things to catch their attention or to even entertain them. He purposely focused on one thing and one thing alone, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went to the Corinthians, stripped of human boastfulness and crafty speech, to reveal the simple message of the cross. He did not want to convince the Corinthians with his own words and then have someone else come along later who's a better speaker and entice them or pull them away. and present a more convincing argument. Man's way says to hook people, to draw them in, to get their attention, to create a following. God says, present the truth, share the gospel, and He will call them. He will draw them. No man can compare with that. We can plan, we can strategize based on what we know or what we think is right. We can move out, we can put a lot of effort into growing Redeemer Church. We can spend a lot of time and energy and money and have a set of results that's dependent on our best efforts. Or we can pray, we can come together, we can be united in God's Word, kept together by the love of Christ, and learn to listen to God and follow His path and have a ministry that's led by Him, doing His will for the church in our community. It's like us working up the side of the mountain on our own, or it's God who can move that mountain. Those are the choices. We can do what seems wise in our own eyes, or we can follow God's wisdom. We put a plan together based on modern techniques, have programs and things that attract people. We can have gimmicks and prizes that reward people for getting our seats filled. Or we can proclaim the simple message of the cross, and God moves among His people. That seems weak and foolish to the world, but it rests in the power and the wisdom of God. We've been together now for 6 weeks. We're a young church, learning to worship together, encouraging one another in the faith, ministering to each other and in our community. And it's been a joy coming together, united in Christ, building a church, building a people that glorifies Christ to help reach the lost in our community. Many of you know that I thought I would be doing this overseas one day. But God has given me the gift of doing it right here in our own community. He's called us to do this together. It's hard to think of what it was like before we became a church, and as a church family, we're brothers and sisters together with a mutual cause of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Most of us met this past Wednesday and talked about how we're doing so far. We have several ministries we've begun. We have corporate worship this morning. We take the Lord's Supper together. We have children's discipleship that we've started. We have home group that goes on, going through the Gospel of John. And we're planning the ABC ministry. 6 weeks in, and many of us are encouraged. We talked about what's going well. We talked about things we need to focus on, things that we need to strengthen. I certainly have much to learn. I'm new in the pulpit, and I need to learn to say things better. I want to say the gospel message more clearly, to share what I believe and how I feel. I want to be a good shepherd. I want to help all of us pursue Christ and not lesser temporary things that don't last, where Christ is the ultimate pursuit in life. Coming together Wednesday is good. It's healthy. But like it was said Wednesday, and I believe Anton said it, we can plan and we can strategize, but if God is not leading us, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Wednesday, we committed to praying together before each worship service for God to light our way, for Him to show the path we are to follow. God has to be at the helm. He has to direct us. And that's our prayer. Redeemer Church has to be a church that is sensitive to God's voice, one that seeks Him according to how He has revealed Himself in His Word. We have to be a church that worships Him according to how He wants to be worshiped. We have to be a people that puts Him at the center and that counts the cost of following Him. We have to be a church that sees Christ as our goal in all that we do, in all that we're about, and in all that we proclaim. Our worship is not entertainment. It's not man-centered. We aim to glorify God when we worship. We praise Him. We pray to Him. We confess to Him. We listen to His word. We enjoy His fellowship as His bride. When I said yes to planting Redeemer Church, I saw a ministry that is in complete, saturated love for Jesus. How do you share this love for Jesus? I'm learning to do it here in my sermons, that it's not just a data dump that I give you. It's not just information I'm passing on. It's describing for you the incredible joy that you experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's describing the beautiful picture of the gospel like a painting. On the canvas, you have sin, a severe problem that has to be removed so you can be with Christ. Also on that canvas is the cross of Christ. That's where God overcomes that sin and that death. And those who repent of their sin are now taken by God to Christ in this eternal union of love. That's what I try to do here on Sundays, paint that picture for you. What does it look like for all of us? What does sharing God's love as a church look like? This past Wednesday, we look back on these 6 weeks. What about years from now? When I think of Redeemer 5 years from now, I see a church that is so in love with Christ that our love for Him oozes out of us. I don't think of programs. I don't think of events. I don't think of a huge building. I don't want to just move people's emotions. I want God's grace to be embraced by a people who see the hope in Christ, who see that they are in utter depravity and in need of saving, and they turn to Christ and they embrace Christ as their hope. I want to see people in that gospel painting being brought by God to Himself. That Christ is our answer to every broken area of our lives. I see a people that have an intense, white-hot passion for Christ, and it cannot be contained. It cannot be stopped. And we share it, both with ourselves, among each other, and with our community, where we learn more about Christ, and the more we love Christ, and the more we share Christ, where our love overflows from a heart that is full of His peace and His hope, and it's shared with others, where Christ satisfies us so much, we have an abundance to share with others. When you think of Redeemer 5 years from now, what do you see? How is this love shared? How do we proclaim the gospel and minister in King George County? In these two verses, Paul sets up two opposing choices. We can put our heads together, and I know we have some pretty smart people here. We can come up with some pretty good plans. We can come up with a great plan to fill these seats every Sunday. But notice Paul doesn't do that. Paul shares Christ crucified. Christ crucified described the totality of the Christian life and ministry. And it should be that way here in Redeemer Church. Jesus Christ and Him crucified should describe in the totality of all that Redeemer Church is, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This cannot be overemphasized enough. The importance of verse 2 needs to ring loud and clear in our ears this morning. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't want any other message at Redeemer. except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some take the gospel message and want to tell others the good news without telling them the bad news. What makes the good news so good? They do this through what I call the love gospel. This is where they assume that people know that they're sinners, and all the church needs to do is love them into the gospel. Basically, be so nice to people that they want to be around the church, and they want to know more about Jesus and how great He is because of the church. People will somehow get it and want to be with Christ. This approach essentially conveys that if I'm nice enough, then people will see Christ and want to be saved. The focus has turned from Christ to the good behaviors of men. This will produce some pretty shaky people in the church. To be fair, there is some truth to that idea, though. We want to be a people who loves other people. People know when you genuinely love them or not. Someone coined the phrase, "People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And there's truth to that. We want to be known as a people who genuinely, deeply care for other people. We want to be loving. We want people to know that we love them. There's some truth to this approach. But if we build a ministry based only on being nice, then something's missing. Where's the need for forgiveness in this approach? Where's the cross in all this surface level politeness? Where's the shame that Christ endured for His people? Where's the love that God gave us through Christ on the cross? You see, it's not about our love for other people. We want to share a love that was shared with us. That's what needs to be in our ministry here. That love was shared on a cross where the only one who did not deserve to die did die. Christ died for those who repent so they can live with Him in the presence of God. In all of His glory, all of His beauty, all of His goodness, His mercy, and His grace forever. We want others to know this kind of love, not our love. We want them to know God's love, not man's love. And that only happens by telling them the truth about sin, about the sin separating them from that love. It's more than attracting people with our kind words, and it's more than luring them to something that seems to fill some perceived need of theirs. Some will give a deceiving view of the gospel where the focus is on improving life and not on the life to come. They talk of Jesus as a means to giving people what they want in this life. This is not the gospel. They give others a twisted view of Jesus so that they can gain more in this life. This approach is like a bait and switch. We don't want to do that. We don't want to attract people by selling them a product that seems to improve their life and leaves them wandering in the dark, searching for answers to the root of their deepest problem, to the root of their sin. This certainly is not truth, and it's not loving. It's not the gospel. Now, there's another approach that focuses on the information of the gospel. There's so much emphasis put on the truth that people get a sense that you're coming at them, that you want to berate them with the knowledge that you have. They have it all wrong, and you have it all right. There's this information that they're missing, and they need to believe this set of beliefs, and this will save them. There's an element of truth to this approach as well. People cannot love what they don't know. People are blind to the truth. People love darkness more than light. They need to hear the truth. People know that God exists, yet they have rejected Him, and they live as if He doesn't exist. Romans 1:21 says, "While people know God, they do not honor Him as God, or give thanks to him. But there's a danger in leaving it there. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing God personally and intimately in this relationship with him. People can hear the truth, but if they do not experience the truth, then this information, this set of truth, is useless. They have to personally experience God's grace. They have to personally experience God's love. So what kind of church do we want to be? Scripture tells us to proclaim the true message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for their sin. We are hopeless and helpless without Christ. But how we give this message matters. The way in which we give the truth means just as much as the truth that we're giving. Let me say that again. The way in which we give the truth means just as much as the truth we're giving. I want us to be like Paul in verses 3 and 4. Redeemer Church needs to be a people who see Christ and are enthralled with God's plan to glorify him in the world. No fancy speech, no gimmicks, no superficial entertainment to draw people in. Only the truth of the gospel given in love through the power of the cross. Please look with me at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul's humble demeanor matched the message. Paul's humble demeanor matched the message. If it's the cross that saves people, then nothing else should be emphasized. No other personality, no other approach. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is speaking in a humble manner, so God's Spirit works his power to produce genuine faith. We don't want to convince people with some crafty, smart argument. It's God who saves. It's through his power. The focus is on God, not Paul or men. Paul depended on the work of the Holy Spirit so that the Corinthian faith would be secured in the power of God. And they would believe in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of men. Redeemer Church needs to be a church that demonstrates that power, that demonstrates the Spirit and gives the message of the cross. Nothing else should be emphasized. Nothing else should be our focus. We should be known in the community as a people who love Christ so much that we share the good news of the cross with everyone. Let's look at the threefold approach of Paul. He came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This is the exact opposite of a self-confident, personality-driven message of self-help that we hear today. One scholar hears an echo in Paul's words of Zechariah 4:6. In that passage, God gave a vision to the prophet Zechariah where God fulfills his promises to his people that he would rebuild his temple and ultimately send the Davidic king to save them. And he would rule in justice and in peace over them. In Zechariah 4:6, God says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And our God is an unchanging God. The covenant that God promised to fulfill to his people in the Old Testament is the same covenant love he gives to the church today. Jesus is that Davidic king. God's covenant love has been poured out on his people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is in such reverence of God's power and might given by his Spirit through Christ that it causes Paul to have fear and trembling. Paul is saying, I don't have the answers in life. Jesus is the answer to every area of your life. May God work his Spirit through me as I tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. This strips Paul of self-importance, of pride, and of competing against others. He does not rely on his own strength or of his own words. He simply gives the message of the cross. This needs to be a description about us. Redeemer Church needs to be the kind of church that tells people that Christ is the answer to every broken area of their life. That Jesus came to save sinners, and sinners are set free in Christ. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the self-worth and the self-love that we all have. Free from false fulfillment and empty pleasures. Free from searching for joy and peace and hope and that love. All of that is found in Christ, in him crucified. Paul puts his trust in the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and so should we. We don't want to waste our time with anything else. We want to be a church that does the work of the gospel. We share the simplicity of the good news. We live the good news. And we point to the one who is the good news. And God does all the rest. That's the ministry of Redeemer Church. Verse 5 tells us why we should put our focus on the simple message of the cross. Please look with me. It says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? In the power of God. Do we want our faith? Do we want other people's so-called faith resting in our efforts? Or do we want it resting in the power of God? Paul's motive in this approach to ministry is for the church to be grounded in God's divine power, completely separate and independent of human wisdom. He wants the church to trust in God, not in human wisdom. This is faith. True, genuine faith rests in God, not in our efforts or anyone else's. To have faith is to believe that the cross is the only way of salvation. No trust in self, no trust in human wisdom. Trust in the God who saves by the work of the cross. This is the message we need to share with our neighbors. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our ministries ought to be able to trace all the way back to the simple message. In every aspect of Redeemer Church and everything that we do, we ought to be able to trace that thread all the way back to the simple message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're not here to build up ourselves. We're not here to promote a brand. We're not here to build up anything else. May we be a church that communicates the power of God through the simple sharing, through the proclamation of the gospel. May we be a people that loves Christ and loves people, and it's seen in how we share Christ with this lost and dying world. Let's pray.